Dear congregation, let us turn in God's holy word to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, and we'll read verses 1 through 9. Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9. Our text will come primarily from verses 1 through 4. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them. Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, a couple weeks ago in a previous sermon on, as we introduced the servant songs of the Lord, and we focused on Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 49, we recognize that the servant of the Lord is a chosen servant, where we have identified him as the Lord Jesus Christ, and we saw how he was commissioned by the Lord to a very specific mission to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. This was it's a great encouragement for failing servants, servants who failed in Adam. Servants who failed as prophets, priests, and kings, failed at being Israel, God's own son, failed at serving the Lord. But the introduction here we have in Isaiah 42 and also in Isaiah 52, where we have the fourth servant song of the Lord, is this: behold, my servant, he shall not fail. We all experience feelings of failure. And many times we even fear failure. I think of our students in high school, and in this week you'll have exams. And as you approach those exams, there's this fear of failure. Or when we approach a certain monumentous task, where we have this fear of failure. And sometimes even a feeling of failure afterwards. But here we find in our text, behold, my servant, he will not fail, nor be discouraged. Today, we want to continue this series on the servant of the Lord with one other reminder, that the success of this servant is woven through these servant songs. And indeed, there is this success in him. He will not fail. But we also recognize that very character of the servant of the Lord and the truth that he will be successful is a huge comfort to failing servants. And we see then the servant of the Lord as a comforting servant. Let me just read these first four verses again of Isaiah 42. And think about it in the aspect of how comforting the servant of the Lord is. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Let us see this with the servant of the Lord, a comforting servant. And we're going to see the first comfort is in the Lord's sovereignty. The secondly, we'll see that comfort is in the servant's sensitivity. And thirdly, a comfort is in the servant's steadfastness. Comfort in the Lord's sovereignty. As we hear these words, these first four verses of Isaiah 42, it would be one thing if these words just came simply to us by tradition or by some kind of motivational speaker, a mere man, maybe someone even with great esteem, and maybe others with even that esteem of being a mere earthly king. All of those might indeed fail. The greatest kings, the greatest empires of this world have failed miserably. Just open up the history books and see it for yourself. But these words do not come from a mere mortal. They don't even come from an angel, but from God who sits in heaven upon his throne, who is in sovereign control. What does God's sovereignty really mean to us? Well, sovereignty is when someone possesses a supreme power and authority. Many times we think about that as a king, especially when we look at the history books and we realize that a king many times in history had great power and authority over the realm in which he had reigned. But God's sovereignty far transcends any sovereign earthly king in this world. The length of his sovereignty extends throughout the world, throughout this universe. The breadth of it, the height of it, even in the heavens. He is sovereign over absolutely everything. He has supreme power and authority. Well, how is this all displayed in really the gospel of Isaiah? We remember the situation that Israel is in, where Israel had failed miserably, and yet God sovereignly comes and he says, despite that, I want to call you to come and reason together. Thus says the Lord, I will take your scarlet sins and make them as white as snow. Justice will prevail, and through judgment, the Redeemer will redeem his people. And he shows throughout Isaiah up to chapter 44 all the judgments and the woes that will come upon this world. He is in sovereign control, and he's orchestrating it all for his purpose and for his glory through the servant of the Lord. Behold, my servant, he will not fail. Behold, I can never fail because I am the creator of heaven and earth. Notice that in verse 5 of the passage in which we read. Thus says the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I am the creator. You are my creatures. I am in sovereign control over my creatures. I am king over all. It shows us that throughout Isaiah that he is indeed in control of the kings and the kingdoms. Even the kings of the earth are in the hands of Almighty God. He names Cyrus in Isaiah 45 and even before that. 150 years before he even came into this world, Cyrus is named as God's servant to redeem his people out of the exile and bring them back to the promised land in preparation for the servant of the Lord. Isaiah shows us the judgment in the way of the exile, but the deliverance that there would come through King Cyrus from the Babylonian exile, and even the heathen kings and even the heathen nations would gather together, and the Lord would declare to them that he is the Lord and there is none else. Look unto me, for you are all clay in the hands of the great potter. God is judge. He will exercise his justice in this world. And he will exercise his justice over the idol makers who are fools, and their idols which are foolish. And God will judge them, and they shall be ashamed and confused, as we find in verse 8 of the passage in which we read Isaiah 42. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. God is ultimate judge. And before him every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. And again, those who hate God and his grace will be ashamed. Those who rise up against the Anointed One, those who rise up against the servant of the Lord, they will be ashamed. He is a redeemer, the covenant of his people, as we saw a couple weeks ago. He is the one who's in control of all things. And he is the one who Isaiah says in Isaiah 40, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He's in sovereign control. And yet that sovereignty is shown in such a way of a shepherd caring for a sheep. Isaiah 40, verse 11, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. What an amazing comfort for Israel some 2,500 years ago. But what a comfort also for us today. That the Lord is sovereign and he is in control. What an amazing comfort. That our Creator, our Redeemer, is in absolute control over all things. In the times in which we live, we need to pause and understand and recognize the greatness of our God. When we look at all of the world events around us, sometimes the chaos, the rioting, and the fear, the fears of sickness, of losing our health, the fears of losing a job, the fears of economic breakdown, the fears of not getting the education that you need, the fears of being isolated, the fears of psychological breakdowns, the fears of losing our freedoms, the fears of persecution, the fears of death itself. And we can know this, he will not fail. And he says, fear not, I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you, and I am the sovereign king. In all the circumstances of your life, whether it be sickness, disease, economic loss, wayward children, whatever it would be, death itself, fear not, I will not fail. My word, my sovereign word, my sovereign promises are absolutely unchangeable. Fear not. Maybe we're discouraged. Maybe we feel broken today in some ways. We can know that he is a good shepherd. Indeed, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will take his lambs in his arm. He will take his people in his bosom. He will protect us. He's in sovereign control. And Jesus say in John 10, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. And I'm known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me, he says. And I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Because he never failed. His sheep will never fail. And no one will ever snatch them out of my hand, because my Father has given them to me, and no one is able to snatch them from my Father's hand. As servants of the Lord, we comfort one another with God's sovereignty, knowing indeed that he does work all things together for good in our lives, to his glory. And that's not to take a text like that or a text emphasizing God's sovereignty to be used as a sledgehammer to break us down. No. No, not at all. Because notice the very sensitivity of our servant, of this servant. Behold my servant. Yes, indeed, he is sovereign. But notice his sensitivity in our second point. A compassionate sensitivity. That's the character of our sovereign king. Is this what you would expect? Let me use an example. Maybe you're working for someone, and the work that you did was it's a disaster. You failed at a project. Or you had an accident on the job that cost your employer a huge amount of money. You would expect your employer to come into the room to confront you as a failure, to maybe raise his voice a bit. Is that what our servant of the Lord does? Notice, first of all, his sensitivity in that he's not cruel at all. Notice in verse 2, he will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. He's not ostentatious or brazen. No, he comes. He comes with a quiet voice, with a tempered voice. He doesn't come as you would think a world conqueror would come, imposing his religion and his gods and his philosophies upon a people. He doesn't come as a military officer barking out orders. He doesn't come as an angry employer reading someone the riot act. He comes calm and quiet and discreet. He comes teaching and preaching the truth in love and with patience. This doesn't mean that Christ was never controversial, far from it. But notice Christ in action in Matthew 12. Matthew 12, we find Christ healing on the Sabbath. And of course, there was all kinds of religious laws set up within the Jewish communities. And there the Pharisees despised him and plotted against him that they might destroy him. And Jesus knew it. And what did he do? Did he stand there and yell at them and scream at them and be angry with them? No, he withdrew from there. A great multitude followed him and he healed them all. And yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. And then he quotes this very passage. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will trust. What this means is that Jesus, as a servant of the Lord, was not argumentative. And nor was he some kind of rollover. No, he stood for truth. And he let the truth speak and then left it in the conscience of the hearers. He was not necessarily flashy in his words. He didn't want all of the attention because of his great rhetoric. And yet he did want people to follow him because of his truth. Not because they had to follow him, but because they desired to follow him and they believed that his words were true. He didn't want people to follow him because of his miracles, but because they believed in the truth that he was the Son of God. And in doing so, he lifts up his voice in way of invitation and love. Even as he declares the foolishness and the hardness of the Jewish leaders of their day, he invites people to come to him in love as failing sinners. Think about John chapter 7, where Jesus comes to that last great day of the feast. And he's basically crying out on that day, "If any man thirst," after you've seen all of this religious practice, after you've seen everything here that points to me, if you're still thirsting, if all of this religiosity doesn't satisfy you, come to me and drink. He invites them as he lifts up his voice in loving invitation. Maybe we ought to think about that in our own words and our own actions. So many times we think that raising up the volume will win the argument. Whoever can speak the loudest, they're going to win the argument. Or you raise up your passion. You seek to craft your words like flashing daggers that seek to take out the legs of your opponent. As if our words or passions or our crafty language will be successful. The servant of the Lord does not cry out. He's not quarrelsome. He states the truth and leaves it in the conscience. And he invites in love. Notice, secondly, his sensitivity in that he will not crush. He will not crush. A bruised reed he will not break. Those reeds that would grow along the marsh or the river banks, very weak, prone to the windstorms to bend them over. The rushing waters to bend them over, to bruise them. But he will not break them. Spiritually, aren't we so often blown over by the winds of temptation, trampled by the power of sin, bruised by the consequences of our sin? And people, you know what that does when you ride your quads through the reeds. You snap them down, or as the horses would have a horse trail along the river, you snap down those reeds, they get bent down, and as you continue to ride over them and trample them under your tires or the hooves of the horses, they're ground into the mud and eventually turned to dust. But the servant of the Lord will not break those bruised reeds. He will not crush them. He uses another example. He will not extinguish them. For the smoking flax, he will not quench. There you have the picture of the wick of a candle being partially extinguished. It begins to smoke and to smolder. And as it begins to smoke and smolder, there's only a flicker of light left. He will not completely blow it out. He will not take his fingers and pinch it out. No, he will not extinguish it. He will let it smolder and smoke until a time will come again where it will revive, that it will be a light. I don't think I really hardly need to explain what this is referring to, because isn't this how we feel so often? As smoking flax. We can't, we're called to be light in this world, and all we look at is this smoke that's coming off our Christian lives. It's hardly light at all. When we look at God's holiness and we're convicted about how we ought to live, we're convicted about our own unworthiness, and as our sin dampens the wick, nearly extinguishing the flame of faith and of zeal for the Lord, and all of the temptations and the worldliness seek to draw our attention away. Maybe the ridicule of family and friends and co-workers. You think, oh, how can I be light? And you're just a smoldering ember on the tip of the wick. He will not crush. He will not extinguish. Why can I say that? Well, our Lord Jesus Christ himself came to this earth as a servant of the Lord. And we find him being tried and tested to the extreme. We find an example of that in Psalm 22, don't we? Where he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? Maybe you feel that way in your own life. And you feel crushed and almost to the point of being extinguished, bruised and battered. Well, then we can know our Lord Jesus Christ went through the same thing, even immeasurably worse, as he calls himself a worm and no man, a reproach of man, despised by the people. They ridiculed him. The bulls surrounded him. They gape at him with their mouths like raging and roaring lions. He says, I'm poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. I've been brought to the dust of death. But what does he say? Cries out to the Lord, do not be far from me. Hasten to help me. Save me from the lion's mouth. And then he confesses, you have answered me. The servant of the Lord himself. Crushed, extinguished, rises so that we would never be crushed. We would never be extinguished. So that we forever would be defended by his truth. Notice the next words of our text. He will bring forth justice for truth. When it's quoted in Matthew 12, we read, till he sends forth justice to victory. In other words, that truth will set us free. Despite the opposition of leaders, despite the opposition of the Jews, despite their imposed laws, their outward religion, their works religion, he warned and protected his people, his sheep, as he warned them and exposed the hearts of the leaders. He brought forth justice for truth. When he began to rebuke the cities in Matthew 11, saying, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, it would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. As he comes into the temple and he sees how they have desecrated the temple and turned it into a monopoly for themselves, and he overturns the tables and the money changers, and he says to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. You can almost hear him coming and declaring the truth. It is written. This is truth. And with his truth, he brings forth justice for his people. Christ, who is God, who is all-powerful, the King of glory, nothing is too hard for him. Nothing is impossible with him. Sometimes we get so discouraged. We feel so broken, like such failures. Nothing is too great for him. I think of Mark 9, where we find, again, another time where people are all around him, and one from the crowd says, teacher, we brought you my son who has a mute spirit, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams at the mouth, he gnashes at his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not. And he answered and reminds them that indeed, it requires faith. Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed in him. And he fell to the ground and wallowed, foaming at his mouth. And he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, oh, from his childhood. He's even thrown himself into the fire, into the water, to destroy himself. But if you can do anything, have compassion upon us and help us, he said. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. So often we find ourselves there, don't we? Discouraged, beaten down. We can't hardly believe. The servant of the Lord is sovereign and sensitive to our needs. But he says, can you believe that all things are possible with me? Trust in me? Can we then confess, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief? Because he is a sensitive servant. And it requires faith and faith alone in him. As a servant of the Lord. A comforting servant who is sensitive and sovereign. And lastly, steadfast. The reason I chose the word steadfast is probably to bring these all together, as I would say our text does. Maybe I can use an example before I look at the text. So imagine you're training your child to drive for the first time. And you know how it goes. You're going down the road and they're trying to keep it between the lines. And they keep going this way and then quickly overcorrecting this way and this way. Pretty quick, it feels like you're just swaying around. And dad reaches over, or mom reaches over and puts their hand on the steering wheel and steadies it. Just look ahead. Keep your eyes ahead and steady your and keep a steady hand on the wheel. That's the steadfastness of the servant of the Lord. In verse 4, he will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law. Christ's earthly mission, it will be successful because of his steady hand on the wheel. Notice this, he will not fail, nor will he be discouraged. Think about that in comparison to the examples that he uses earlier. Will not fail, his faith will not grow weak, it will not grow dim. He will not be discouraged. No, he will not be crushed or suppressed. It's because of what Christ has done, as the bruised reed will not be broken and the smoking flax will not be extinguished. Satan and the world, they sought to extinguish him, to crush him, but he will not fail nor be discouraged. Christ, who is holy and worthy and sinless, enduring temptations and yet overcoming all worldliness, he was successful in what we could not do and what we cannot do. So to fan the flame of faith, we need to be reminded of what Christ has done in living a perfect, obedient life to merit our own righteousness. Christ was not discouraged. He was not crushed under the burden of sin. Even though in Gethsemane, he comes under the weight of the wrath of God for our sin. Mocked and ridiculed in the hall of Caiaphas. Judged by Pontius Pilate. Ridiculed. Scorned, forsaken of all of his disciples. On Golgotha, on the cross, as he endured the fury and the torments of hell, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But as he comes through his finished work, he cries out in victory, it is finished. Yet he who is successful is not dead in the grave. No, he is raised to reveal God's justice. And in doing so, he is satisfied with his reward. He is successful in taking bruised reeds and sinners, failing sinners, extinguished, nearly extinguished sinners, who have their hope and their faith in him. He takes them as his own possession. His earthly mission was complete and successful. Satan had no power over him. He could not reach up and pull the crown off King Jesus. The world cannot reach up and pull his crown off either, because he is successful. He will not fail. He is steadfast, despite the raging nations, despite the assaults of Satan. He will not fail. And Christ's heavenly mission will be equally successful. Notice what our text goes on to say, till he has established justice in the earth. There he is, ascends into heaven, seated at the right hand of God, given all power and dominion both in heaven and upon earth. And in doing so, he's putting all things under his feet. And all those who rise up against his church, his bride, his lambs, he will defend. And he will crush and he will dash all those who rise up against him to pieces. That heavenly mission continues until he comes again. And the final realization of his victory, he will establish justice. It'll be established in every part of the earth. And yet his lambs, his sheep, are cared for tenderly as by a heavenly high priest who steadfastly makes intercession for them 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, as he intercedes for those bruised reeds and those smoking flax. As that heavenly prophet, he sends his spirit to comfort them who are bruised, who are failing. He commissions his servants to care for this sheep, an example set before us by the great shepherd, the good shepherd. He's ruling the nations as the head of his church. What an amazing comfort in a time such as this. Amazing comfort when we see the storm clouds gathering of persecution. And even as we here in Canada begin to feel the tiny hailstones begin to pelt the Church of Canada. Yes, it could be far worse. I don't disagree with that. And it could get far worse. I don't disagree with that either. But one thing is for sure. Our Lord reigns and will establish his justice in the earth. The world and its leaders will answer to him and not to man. What comfort. What comfort of the eager expectation and anticipation of the Lord's work through his steadfast, unmovable hand. There's certain success. Because notice with me here, the last words, and the coastland shall wait for his law. The word law there refers to all of the servant's teaching, his whole doctrine, yes, law and gospel together. And these coastlands, the remotest regions of the earth, shall long for it. Why does he use this word coastlands? Well, Israel was going into captivity. They would be afflicted by wicked leaders, influenced by the Babylonian gods. Even during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Roman bondage and all of the ancient mythological gods had their influence. Oh, today when we look at the bondage of idol worship prevalent in our society, the bondage of sin, the bondage of depravity that we all struggle with, oh, how so often it puts us into those extreme portions where we think, how could God ever know what I'm going through? You feel like you're on the coastlands. Maybe even off the coast on the islands that are deserted beside the coastland. Maybe we feel isolated, depressed, downcast, bruised. But we can know this. The islands, the coastlands shall wait for His law. They shall wait for His word, His decree, to be fully revealed. For He is coming again in justice. And as He does so, He comes as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to set prisoners free today. You see, in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's great anticipation. Because the servant of the Lord's success is success for His people. The servant of the Lord's success is success for His servants in this earth today. The servant of the Lord's success is a comfort for all His dear sheep. And despite how we fail, despite our crushing circumstances, despite how we feel in them, He will not fail nor be discouraged. Your congregation, some of them put their trust in princes, some in chariots, some in all sorts of things in this world today. I don't even think I need to name them all. Maybe I can ask you, what do you put your trust in? Is it material? Is it wealth? Is it health? Is it leaders? Is it the government? Man will fail. There is no comfort in any of those things. But having faith in the servant of the Lord and in His own word, in God's own sovereign word, which says, He will not fail, will give you hope and comfort. Because of His sovereignty, His sensitivity, and His steadfastness. And He will bring you unto eternal life. Is there really room then for discouragement? If you don't know Him, there certainly is. But if you know Him, and you even have to confess, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And you can know for certain that because He has never failed, you will never fail in eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we give You thanks for the servant of the Lord and Your word. Be pleased, O Lord, to make us also servants of the servant. Being the very hands and feet of Christ, speaking like Christ, walking like Christ, living like Christ. Lord, renew us by Your Spirit and grant us true faith. Yes, sometimes we recognize we are blown down or rushed over by the waves and the current of the rivers, and our light is almost extinguished. Yet, O Lord, nothing is impossible with You, for You are a servant who will not fail. And we put our trust in You, for Jesus' sake. Amen.